And welcome if you're watching on the internet there, wherever you are. It's good to be here with you all. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to Mark chapter 12 in the New Testament, just the second book in the New Testament there. If you don't have your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen, and come up here and grab one of these guys after the service, because they're free there for you if you'd like a Bible and don't have one. There should be some under in the chairs there too, if you're just needing one this morning to use. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 28 to 34. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important one?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any questions." I'll say right off the bat that this is a huge, jam-packed section, and I'm not going to touch all the implications of that this morning because it's big. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew when he's quoting this, on these two commandments, the whole law and the prophets hang. And so, you know, we're not going to get everything that can be implied. But Jesus is having this debate, and people are always trying to get the wrong answer out of Jesus and see if they can trick him. And so this group called the Sadducees come up, and they ask him this question about the resurrection of the dead, which they don't believe. And Jesus gives this whole reply. And so this teacher of the law is kind of watching and listening. And he's like, "Hey, Jesus, that was a," he answered pretty well. That was a good response. And so he's like, "Well, I have a question." And so maybe it's a sort of test, but he asked this question: What's the most important command in the Bible? What commandment comes first? Which one should we prioritize?" It's a good question because there's a lot of commandments in the Bible, right? If you've read the Old Testament, there's all of these laws for the people of Israel. And so this person's saying, "Well, what's the most important one? Which one kind of is the one we filter everything else through? What's the first one?" And the second place, we'll start there, runner-up. Second place commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. And he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where the people of Israel are exhorted not to seek revenge or bear a grudge against any of their people, but instead to love their neighbor as themselves. In other words, they're not supposed to set themselves up as enemies of the people who are around them. Instead, they're supposed to kind of show the same empathy and concern for their neighbors as they would for themselves. They're not bearing grudges. They're not seeking revenge. They're loving people as themselves. And Jesus, in his teaching, he actually broadens this commandment to include everyone, not just kind of my people here, but to say, "Hey, even your enemies, love them as yourself. Show that kind of empathy and concern. Don't live opposed to someone. Show compassion. Show love." It seems like it's the highest of ideals, doesn't it? It's like, how could you get any better than this? Love your neighbor. Like, that's huge. What could be higher than that? And Jesus says that there is no other commandment greater than that commandment, except the greatest commandment, which he's just said: to love God with the whole of our lives. Heart, soul, mind, strength. To have this one God be the focus of all of our life. To give him all adoration, worship, devotion, service. To live for him every moment of every day in every way with all our faculties. Love it. We were singing some of those words this morning as we were worshiping. And it's an easier thing, I think, when you're in a room of people praising God together, right? And when you go home or to work, or you start living life with real people, it's a little bit harder to say, hey, just everything about my life is aimed at loving this one God. And I think it's also, in some ways, a particularly difficult concept for us to kind of live out today in this kind of culture that we live in. Jesus calls us into this utter devotion to one king, right? Complete allegiance to one Lord. Total service to one master. And that's not necessarily the kind of thing that hits home with the sensibilities of people today. When we think of words like Lord or master or king, there's not a lot that resonates with us necessarily, right? And if it does strike a chord, sometimes it's a negative one even. Like kings and lords and masters are the people who exalt themselves above other people. We want to be done with that kind of thinking. We want to move forward. We want to all be on an equal playing field. And I agree with that. But C.S. Lewis makes an interesting comment in his book called Miracles, where he makes this claim that, you know, for people living under a monarchy, it's actually a lot easier to believe in God, to believe in the supernatural, because all of society is arranged like that. There's this one guy or one woman up there above the king or queen, and then we're all down here below. And so it's like, oh yeah, I guess that makes sense that reality is like that. There's one God, and then we're all up there, and he's exalted way above us. But Lewis says, you know, for people living in a democracy, it's not as natural of a fit. We kind of tend to think of everyone on the same playing field, which again, I agree with. But then we can start viewing reality like this as well. Just all of reality is kind of the same playing field. There's no supernatural. There's no God exalted above us. In other words, worship of God doesn't have as many parallels in this society as it might have in other societies of the past. Now, of course, lots of people do believe in God or a God or gods or the spiritual or something exalted above us. But I think Lewis's point hits home in the fact that this kind of exaltation and worship of God as someone who's fundamentally above us, more worthy than us, isn't necessarily a concept that fits naturally into our social fabric. We're more likely to value democratic or individual concerns than worship of God. One of my professors at Regent College, Craig Gay, wrote a book called this, The Way of the Modern World, or Why It's Tempting to Live as If God Doesn't Exist. I guess, you know, two options for the title. But the book introduces this idea of practical atheism. Has anyone ever heard that term before, practical atheism? Yeah. So it's this idea that, hey, we could believe in God with our hearts, with our minds, but then we go out and we live, like the title says, as if God doesn't exist. And part of his point in the book is the culture, the society we're living in right now really encourages this kind of practical atheism. It's a lot more natural to kind of tuck your love for God into a back pocket as you kind of leave the church doors and go into the world and say, yeah, that's something that I believe in. That's something that is important to me, but I'm going to kind of just give it this kind of private personal space, and then I'm going to kind of live according to the dictates of culture. And that doesn't fit, so I'm going to kind of keep that hidden. Do we put the first commandment first? I just say all those things to say it might be trickier than we think, or not as natural as we think. I think it can be easy to subordinate love for God underneath something else, underneath other concerns. I think for some of us, we might want to put that second commandment first. It's a more natural fit for our culture. Most people can kind of get on board for loving other people, caring for other people. Everyone's like, yeah, that's probably a good idea. And it's a really huge concern for Jesus. He preaches on it, and the whole Bible is full of this kind of command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others first. And so we can say, hey, we want to put that top. And I mean, even the way Jesus says it, he's like, he's asked for the greatest commandment, and he's not actually content to just leave it there. He's like, I'll give you the first, and then I got to give you a second. So it is this so important commandment, but it's not meant to be on the very top. It's not meant to be the top commandment that filters all the other commandments. Jesus did prioritize love for God first. It's the first commandment that gives a place for the second commandment and all the other commandments. And I'm not just saying that off of this verse. Honestly, this was a theme that I was kind of resonating on, and I was like, what scripture would best speak to this theme? I'll admit that. Because this is a theme that's not just in this one scripture, it's all throughout scripture. Think of like the Ten Commandments, which start, "You shall have no other gods before me." And then a few verses later, "Don't bear the name of the Lord your God in vain." These commandments have to do with worshiping and honoring the Lord first. And then the rest of the commandments flow from that. A professor named Carmen Imes, she's a professor at Biola University in California. She's written a book called Bearing God's Name. And in it, she kind of challenges this idea that, yeah, some of the commandments, 10 commandments, are about just worshiping God. There's four. And then some of them, the other six, are about, you know, loving our neighbor. And there's some legitimacy to that. But this is what she says. She says, in the covenant community, every part of life is an expression of worship and loyalty to the God who has committed himself to these people. How they treat others reveals their heart toward God. In other words, love for our neighbor, all these other commandments, are commanded within the context of loving God first. And that's just the case throughout Scripture. Love for God, worship for God, devotion to God is the starting point. And if you think about even the way it's phrased when Jesus says this command, it has to come first. Because he says, love God with everything. Our whole beings, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. That command can't be subordinate to anything else, even to love for neighbor. Because if it is, then it becomes something different. It's not this all-encompassing thing. It's just something that's a piece of our life. That we say, yeah, that can fit somewhere. But it's not this all-encompassing. It has to come first. Sometimes, if we subordinate it, if we put it underneath, it not only just becomes a piece of our lives, but it can actually then become a means to an end. I'm not saying this always happens, but you hear statements like that today, mostly from people who aren't Christians, but kind of these patronizing statements about faith, you've probably heard something like this, like, it's good to have faith because faith gives us good principles to live by, right? Or it's good to have faith because, you know, these principles of faith compel us to love our neighbor. We're using love for God just as a means to an end. But love for neighbor, although it is so high in the list of commandments, it still comes under this all-encompassing love for God. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because we might like the idea of putting love for neighbor at the very top, but that kind of, pure altruism, it just tends to become this impossible ideal. We try, but we get weary. We struggle and we fail. And soon it's just this high ideal that might grace our best moments instead of like a principle to live by day to day. Or we wear ourselves out in pursuit of this high ideal, and then we end up stretching ourselves too thin, burning out, and failing. Sometimes in shocking ways. We've all seen it, right? It's the pastor or the missionary whose life is all about other people, but somehow in the midst of that leaves a bunch of broken people in his wake. Or the person who takes everything on in the name of serving others, but then she burns out because she can't actually manage all of that. Or like the famous influencer, Christian speaker guy whose words influence people all around the world, but whose ministry ends in scandal. We've seen it. If you've been around, you've seen it a few times. And I wonder if it's in response to that kind of burnout and failure that another value has become really prominent in our culture today. And I think even preeminent. It's taken the first place sometime. And that's the value of self-care, looking after myself. I've heard people say to me a lot, your health is the most important thing. And I don't think it's said like, you know, within this whole theological framework of, yes, I'm going to put your health here. But it's just kind of said without thinking, you know, your health is the most important thing. It's just kind of a given. We're getting used to this idea that my well-being is the most important thing. I am the most important person in my life. Now, as I keep talking about this point, I do want to clarify what I'm not saying because I think it's important. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue mental, emotional, and physical health. You should. Please do. There's a great early morning study right now on mentally healthy faith. I think that's so important. Be a part of that. Pursue that. I'm also not saying that you shouldn't get help or counseling. Not at all. Please do. We all need help. We're not meant to do this alone. We're not meant to just push through. You need help. And this, what we call self-care, is it's really a part of how God designed people and the church. God commands us to rest regularly. Jesus modeled personal prayer times away from the hustle and bustle of his ministry. He told Martha that, you know, sitting at his feet was better than all the things that she was stressed about needing to do. And the church is created, too, so that we need one another, right? We're not supposed to be islands. We need one another. I've preached on that before. We need one another. We're not meant to just go alone. And there's other kind of things in Scripture that would speak to a similar thing. Like it's important to take care of your family. You make sure that you're taking care of them first, and that's important. So this isn't about workaholism or just kind of carrying on in the midst of mental or emotional or physical difficulties. But the question I think we need to ask is this: are we focusing on ourselves first? Are we prioritizing ourselves? Is that the initial lens through which we view everything else? Because when we focus on ourselves first, then we end up subordinating both love for God and love for neighbor underneath love for self. Maybe it looks like, you know, just trying to manipulate the world around me so that it caters to my needs. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who's done this, but like, if I just had all of these things, enough time just reading a nice book, or, you know, if I just had all these things, then my life would be perfect. I need to make everything so that my life will be perfect and I'll be satisfied in all the things around me. But I'm just really prioritizing my own needs above love for God and love for people. And it doesn't work out, because actually, my greatest need is to love God with all that I have. Or maybe it's in our relationships with one another that we think about our own needs so much that they almost become absolute. We become demanding. We fight for our own rights above the rights of other people. It's just prioritizing myself above my neighbor. Or we let our minds focus always on our own problems, and these problems get amplified, and we start to define ourselves as always the victim, always the injured one, always the neglected. Maybe we're prioritizing love for ourselves above love for God. And when we focus on ourselves first, love for God and love for neighbor can again just become means to our self-satisfaction. Faith can become just this means to my sense of purpose or meaning. Or serving others can just be a means to me feeling rewarded, right? That language of rewarding. And don't get me wrong, faith does give meaning. Service of others is rewarding. But neither love for God nor love for neighbor is meant to be subordinated to love for self. We're called to love God with everything first. And from there, we're enabled to love our neighbor, and we're given wisdom to take care of ourselves. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he didn't say, take care of yourself. And he didn't even start with, love your neighbor as yourself. He started by quoting from Deuteronomy, this famous passage that the Jewish people would have quoted often. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The most important thing, Jesus says, is all-consuming love, devotion, and worship of God. The most important thing is to live a life of worship to the one God. Now, this might seem like another impossible ideal, right? Okay, this is another impossible ideal, just like love for neighbor. But there's also simplicity in it. We're not trying to balance out who to serve when or how to manage our resources. We've got all of our eggs in one basket. I think it's cool how Jesus quotes the whole verse when he quotes it in Mark's gospel. He starts with this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the teacher of the law recognizes that he's quoted this whole verse too. He says, well said, teacher, you're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. The starting place is the one God. All of our resources are meant to be directed toward a single person. I think it's clarifying and freeing. It frees us from the demands of many and focuses us on the demands of one. And that isn't to say that there's not going to be things to work out as we go around seeking how to love our neighbor, how to manage our time, take care of ourselves. Of course, there are details. But it means that the baseline starting place is a place of simplicity, a place of giving all of us to one person. That's where we're meant to start. And it's not only freeing, but it's also a place of rest for ourselves. At our district conference last month, we were down in Victoria, and I went to the youth thing called Time Out. And the youth preacher, I was really challenged by his words. He preached on Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he said, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he challenged us with this thought, that rest isn't just found in inaction, but it's actually found in doing the work and only the work that Jesus gives us to do. This yoke language is that's how you plow the field, right? You pull the yoke. And he said, it's in taking Jesus' yoke on you, on yourselves, doing the work that Jesus gives you to do, that you find rest for your souls. In the Old Testament, this language of yoke is used again and again to describe the relationship between kings and their subjects. And harsh kings are said to give a heavy yoke, a hard yoke. But Jesus comes as king. That's what the word Christ really means. It means he's this anointed king from God. He comes as king and he says, "I'm king, but the yoke I'm giving you is an easy and light yoke." And as the speaker at the conference said, it doesn't mean doing nothing, but living in service to King Jesus means a yoke that is easy and light and that gives us rest. When we come to him first, giving each moment of our lives and all of our energies to him, he promises to replace our heavy burdens with his work that brings rest. I started by talking today about how the idea of complete service to one master or lord or king might be foreign to us today in some ways. It might often be associated with negative ideas. And I've reflected before on the scene from the first Avengers movie. If you're fans or not, whatever, that's okay. But Loki, the supervillain, he commands everyone to kneel before him. And he's got superpowers, so they're all scared and they all kneel. And this is what he says. He's speaking to this crowd of people kneeling. He says, "Is not this simpler? Is not this your natural state? It's the unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. The bright lure of freedom diminishes your life's joy in a mad scramble for power, for identity. You were made to be ruled. In the end, you will always kneel." And in response, there's this one old man who's kneeling with them all, and he gets up. And his response is, "Not to men like you. Not to men like you." And I think it brings up an important question. Is it true that we were made to kneel? Some of us today can even just be repulsed by that, just that suggestion. But I think the old man's response is wiser. He doesn't say, "Well, I wasn't made to kneel." He says, "Not to men like you." We were made to kneel, but only before the one who's worthy of all praise. Isaiah 45, verse 22 to 23, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear." We were made to kneel before the one true God to whom no one else compares. We were made to kneel before the only holy God. I love that song we sang, "Only a Holy God." The only holy God who humbled himself and served us first. This is the worthy God we're talking about. The God who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He alone is the one who's worthy. He alone is the one we were made to kneel before. The first and greatest commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Only that whole life love for God is worthy of our top priority. And as we prioritize that all-encompassing love for God, then we're freed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We find wisdom to manage our own resources and find rest in taking up King Jesus' yoke. Let's pray together. And I'll just ask the band to come up, and we'll have a bunch of people at the front. You know who you are to pray. If you would like prayer for anything, we always want to have some people up here to pray for you. Please come or worship however in response, but know that there are people to pray for you if you'd like, and we'll have music and some time to sing as well and respond. But let's pray together as we start that. Lord, it's funny how I can know this and have experienced it, that only all-consuming love for you and devotion to you gives me freedom and rest, and is what you've called me to above all, and that you are worthy of it, Lord. But it's so easy to look out for my interests first, or to just tire myself out just trying to please everyone or serve everyone. So Lord, I pray that this morning we would respond in awe of who you are. We would come to you. You would be speaking to us about our lives. And what does it look like for us to love you with all of our life, all of our faculties, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength? And that we would know this in a new way, in real life. Not just this morning as we sing, but as we go. Speak to us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and grace as we've been talking about this morning. Amen.